Not do that. You know, I hope you didn't get booyahed this morning, even if you had Easter baskets and candy sitting around your house. Just let me say this right up front. There's nothing wrong, right, with having candy and eggs. I even got my wife last night, gave me my Peeps early, which is wonderful. I mean, you know, I love Peeps. And there's nothing wrong with that. We do Easter baskets. You know, there's nothing wrong with having candy-filled baskets on Easter as long as we understand the biblical reason for Easter. And we need to understand that, don't we? It's not just about candy. We know that. It's not about pastel Peeps or peanut butter eggs, although we thank God for that. We do. We enjoy that. That's okay. We can celebrate. But what we need to remember is the true meaning of Easter found in the Bible. That's what we need to remember. That's what we need to talk about today. Because the world, quite honestly, doesn't get it. I thought this morning, if there were aliens that came down to this planet and kind of try to figure out what it is that we're celebrating, why is it that 3.5 billion people this weekend are celebrating? Why are there traffic jams this Sunday morning in big cities because of this holiday? They would have to think it has something to do with candy and jelly beans and bunnies, and they'd be confused. When my youngest was at Silver Mesa Elementary, they played songs over the intercom, and I guarantee you the song wasn't, you know, Christ the Lord Has Risen Today. It was, Here Comes Peter Cottontail. That's the song that we celebrate. That's what we think about when we think about Easter. But it's so much more. It is so much more. And we're going to talk about that this morning. What's the big deal about Easter? You know, I was reading a good quote from a gentleman named Marcus Borg. He's the leader of a very liberal, religious think tank called the Jesus Seminar. Some of you have heard of that. And very liberal. And this is what he said. Well, he didn't say that. Oh, that's scary, isn't it? That guy right there, by the way. Just a side note. I think he needs a big cigar is what he really needs. When Joseph was little, I told this first service, I'll tell you too. When Joseph was little, my oldest was 3 or 4. And 2 years old, we took him to the mall. And there's one of these guys, you know, kind of scary. And you get pictures with him. And he was so scared. He grabbed our legs, hot tears. And he was saying, no Ea bunny, no Ea bunny. He didn't want his picture with the Ea bunny, okay? It's still scary today. I think he'd still cry, even though he's 16. Anyway, back to Marcus Borg, the leader of the Jesus Seminar. He said this about Easter. He said, as a child, I took it for granted that Easter meant that Jesus literally rose from the dead. I now see Easter very differently. For me, it is irrelevant whether or not the tomb was empty. Whether Easter involves something remarkable happening to the physical body of Jesus is irrelevant. Now, is Easter irrelevant to us as Christians? Is the empty tomb irrelevant to us? Absolutely not. Here's another scholar, one I appreciate a little bit more. His name's Hank Hanegraaff, Bible Answer Man. He says this, and this is more accurate. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is the greatest feat in the annals of human history. It is the very capstone in the arch of Christianity. Without it, all else crumbles. When we fully comprehend the significance of resurrection, our lives will be revolutionized. Without resurrection, there is no hope. Indeed, without resurrection, there would be no Christianity. Without the resurrection, there would be no Christianity. And we'd be wasting our time here this morning without the resurrection. And some of you have been taught about the resurrection and Easter weekend that it's not that significant. It's not that big of a deal that the cross was kind of a series of unfortunate events, that Jesus was in the wrong place at the wrong time. It's just too bad these mean people had to kill him. Nothing could be further from the truth. Jesus knew exactly what he was doing. That was his plan all along. And thank God that he went through with it. And the resurrection was his plan all along. He talked about it all the time, didn't he? Before he died, he'd tell his disciples that, hey, guys, I'm going to get brutally tortured and killed and hung up. I'm going to die, and I'm going to be in the grave for 3 days. I'm going to rise from the dead. I'm going to meet you in Galilee. And they went, is it? Is the sky blue today? How are you today? What's for dinner? They didn't get it. I want to help you get it this morning. What's the purpose of the resurrection? Why is the resurrection so important? Why is it, as Hank says, without the resurrection, there is no Christianity? I'm going to give you 6 reasons this morning. I'm going to even use a little acrostic. The word Easter, okay? E is for A is for, like that, 6 points, okay? So it's going to help you remember that. So you also have blanks in your handout. You can pull those out. Let's just pray. Let's ask God. This is a great weekend. We're going to ask God to bless. We've had over 20 people that have responded to the call of Christ to become Christians this weekend so far. I trust there'll be more this morning. Lord, we thank you for this morning. I pray that you would teach us what you want us to learn. And remind us, a lot of us have heard this message or similar messages over the years, God. I pray that you would inflame our hearts freshly this morning with the truth of the purpose of the resurrection. What's the point? Why did you rise from the dead? How does it affect us today? Lord, there are people here this morning that could have done a lot of different things, but they're here, and there's a reason, and you want to speak to them. So I pray that you would, in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so 6 reasons that Jesus rose from the dead. I'm going to put this over here. Nobody steal my peeps, okay? I know where they're at. 6 reasons. Here's the first reason. E stands for empty. Empty tomb, which provides hope. One of the reasons Jesus rose from the dead was to give us hope, the Bible says. I'm reminded of a story. Again, I've shared some of these before. Of a young man named Paco and his father. He was a teenager living with his father in Mexico years ago. And they had an argument like some parents do with their kids. And it was a bad argument. Harsh words, cutting words were spoken. Paco cursed his father, left the house. He didn't come back that day. He didn't come back that night. He didn't come back for that week. Didn't come back for a month. And his dad waited eagerly for his son to come back. And he searched fervently all over the city with desperation. And finally, he took out an ad in the newspaper, desperately trying to find his son. And he wrote this. He said, "Paco, if you read this, I want you to know that all is forgiven. I love you, and I'll be waiting for you at this Sunday at the entrance to the city park. I hope you show up. Love, Dad." And the story goes on to say that over 200 boys showed up that morning, hoping to find forgiveness and love from their father. Guys, the resurrection gives us hope of love and forgiveness. It really does. The fact that the tomb is empty should give us hope. It should give us a sense that God has truly forgiven us. Look what it says in Mark 12, verse 20 and 21. It says, "A bruised reed he will not break, and a smoldering wick he will not snuff out. In his name the nations will put their hope." And what this is saying, you may have read that before and said, what does that mean? Well, perhaps you've been bruised by the trials of life. Maybe you've been abused. Maybe you've been hurt. Maybe hurtful things have been said to you, or you have said hurtful things to others. Maybe you have relationships that are broken. Maybe your job is hurting right now. Maybe the economy has hurt you. Your finances are in the dumps. Maybe there's trials in your life and you've been bruised. What you need to understand about God is that a bruised reed he will not break. The world loves to break the bruised and snuff out those that are smoldering. But God says, listen, if you have just a flicker, you have just an ember of desire for me, I will fan that into flame because I'm here. I will not put that out. And the fact that you're here this morning tells me you have at least an ember. Maybe you've run away from God. Maybe you haven't been to church in a long time. That's okay. There's still an ember there. And God says, I won't snuff that out. He loves you, and the empty grave should give you hope this morning. It should give you hope this morning. Here's the deal. The good news is that Jesus is still moving stones. The stone was rolled away when he came out, and he is still powerful enough to move a stone in your life. Whatever it is that's keeping you from God, maybe you feel like there's a stone between you and God. God says, I can move that stone away. I can move your stony heart away. I can soften your heart and make it tender toward me again. God can do that, and he is doing that in our midst. He wants to do it with you. You say, I don't know about this God. I'm not into religion, and I'm not sure about this God. Listen, God's not into religion either. He didn't come here to start a religion or a church. He came to have a relationship with you, a personal relationship with each one of us. That's why he came, and he can move away the things that are keeping you from him this morning. He wants to do that, and that should give you hope as well. The story of Easter and resurrection is good news. It's not just about eggs. It's not just about peeps, as good as they are. It's about an empty tomb. That should give us hope. So that's point number one. Okay, we've got 6 of them. That's the E. What's the E stand for? Say amen. All right. Second reason Jesus rose from the dead, the A is for appearances. Say that with me. Appearances. Jesus appeared to a lot of people after he rose from the dead, and it provides proof that he was alive. It's one thing to say, hey, Jesus rose from the dead, but it's another to have proof. You know, it's one thing for the disciples to go, yeah, we're going to write this down that Jesus rose from the dead. It's another to have other people that witnessed it and wrote about it and talked about it. And we do. Listen, the empty tomb, the undisturbed grave clothes, and a 2,000-pound stone was rolled away, and we know that is a historical fact. The grave is empty. And that we can be sure of. Look what it says in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 3 through 8. This is the Apostle Paul talking about the events that happened after the resurrection. He says, "For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures." Say amen to that. Amen. That is our faith in a nutshell. We believe that. He died, he was buried, and he raised on the third day. Verse 5. And that he appeared to Peter. So he didn't just rise and then float into heaven. He hung around and he talked to a lot of people. He had meetings. Again, we talked about that last week a little bit. The fact that he didn't just come out and float up into heaven. He, for 40 days, we're going to see in a second here, he hung around after he rose from the dead. They watched him die a brutal death. And he hung around and talked to them and taught them for 40 days. Someone that had been dead. If I had been dead for 3 days, I guarantee you, if I stood up here to talk, we'd have even more. We'd have to have four services probably. If I died and came and talked again. Jesus died, rose, and he talked to people. Paul says this, not only did he talk to people, he appeared to people. Verse 5, and that he appeared to Peter. I love that. Why is that significant? Why is that so important? What did Peter do the night that Jesus was betrayed? What did he do three times to Jesus? He denied that he even knew the man. Wow. How could Peter even be a Christian? How can you deny Jesus? First person Jesus appears to is Peter, and he restores him. He restores him. I love that about our God. It says that, and then he appeared to the 12 disciples. Capital T, it's a surname, it's a name. There weren't 12 there. There's probably more, but the 12 disciples, you know, the 12. You see in the picture of them when they're eating at the Last Supper. Were there 12 here at this time? No, there were 11, most likely, because Judas had already killed himself. One of the disciples who betrayed Jesus hung himself. So 12 is just a name. So Jesus appeared to the disciples. Verse 6, after that he appeared to more than 500. Get that, 500. That's about what we had last night and Saturday night, and it was packed. 500 people. At one point, Jesus appeared to them. At the same time, and most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. Falling asleep is a biblical euphemism for dying. So Paul is saying, listen, Jesus rose from the dead, and he talked to over 500 people at one point, most of whom are still alive. Why did he say that? Why is that important when you're trying to prove something? What's that? Yeah, okay, now you're afraid. Sorry. Eyewitnesses. You probably had it right. You probably had eyewitnesses. Eyewitnesses. There's people out there. Paul said, listen, 500 people saw him, and you can go talk to them, although some have died, but you can talk to most of them. Come over here. Here's a guy right here. He saw Jesus raised from the dead, and he listened to him when he talked after he rose. Come here. Did you see Jesus when he rose from the dead? I did. There's another guy. We could line him up, 500 people. We all saw him. What he's saying is there's proof. There's proof today. When he wrote this, at the time he wrote it, there's still people living that were there. Go talk to them. That's eyewitness. That's the best kind of proof, isn't it? Eyewitness, I was there. Paul says there's 500 at one point. The brothers at the same time, most of them are still living. Verse 7. And then he appeared to James. I love that. James was Jesus' half-brother. You see, Jesus wasn't conceived by Joseph. Jesus was conceived by the Holy Spirit. Or I should say Mary was conceived by the Holy Spirit, not by a human father. James, on the other hand, was conceived in Mary by Joseph. But they were brothers growing up together. So really, he wasn't a full brother, he was a half brother. He grew up with Jesus, and know this about James, is that James didn't believe that Jesus was the Messiah. James was not a believer, as was any of Jesus' family before he died. Now, some of them may have gotten converted right before his death, We're not sure, but James certainly was not. It tells about him in the Bible. He was a disbeliever. He thought Jesus was cuckoo. It says that. They went to collect him because they thought he was out of his mind. Now, you go, well, how horrible. How many of you would think your brother is out of his mind if he said, I'm God? Oh, yeah. He's cuckoo. My brother, God? What? Nothing could be further from the truth. But that's what James had to swallow. That was a tough pill to swallow, that his brother was claiming to be God, the Messiah. But you know something? After Jesus appeared to him right here, his life was transformed. After James saw his brother raised from the dead, his life was transformed. He became what is known as a pillar of the church. He was a leader, the main leader in the first church. So he went from an unbeliever to worshiping his own brother and saying, I saw him alive. He appeared to me. I know it's true. And he became a leader in the church. That's evidence, men and women. That is powerful evidence that something happened, changed his life. He appeared to James, then to all the apostles. And last of all, Paul says, he appeared to me as to one abnormally born. What he means there is, listen, I used to persecute the church. Not only did I not believe in Jesus, I persecuted those that believed. And God was merciful to me, and God knocked me off my horse on the road to Damascus, and I became a believer as one abnormally born. I don't even deserve it, he said. God was just merciful to me. So we see here evidence, over 500 eyewitnesses. He appeared to all these people as a convincing proof that he was alive. Not only that, in Acts chapter 1, verse 3, Dr. Luke writes, after his suffering, he showed himself to these men and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. It says that he appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. 40 days! After he rose from the dead, Jesus hung around, walked around, and talked to people. Man, wouldn't that be nice to have Jesus kind of walking around talking to us today? You know, the fact of the matter is that even people that saw him after he raised from the dead chose not to believe in him. How could they do that? Well, listen, God has made himself very clear to many of you, and you've chosen not to believe in him. You've chosen to walk away. Yet he has made himself clear in your heart. You know he's real. You know he died for you, yet you choose to reject him still. Why don't we change that today? Why don't you receive the fact that Jesus is indeed alive? He died for you. He's your Savior, and you need to receive him personally. You could do that today. Easter would be a good day to do that, I think. All evidence shows that he rose again. Look what it says in 2 Timothy 1:12. Timothy says, I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him for that day. What's significant about this verse is Timothy didn't say, I know what I believed. I know that I'm going to the right church. I know that I have the right doctrine. I know I have the right thing. No, he says, I know whom I have believed. I have trusted in Christ. Make no mistake, men and women, Christianity is not about religion. It's about a relationship with somebody. That's why Peter says, I know whom. This is about a relationship. This is not about going to church. It's not some institution. Even if you think you have the right church, it's not about that. It's about having a relationship. I know whom. Can you say that? I know whom I have believed in. Not, oh, I go to the one church that's right. My pastor is awesome. I give money back there and I read my Bible. That's not what it says. Do you know Jesus? Do you know him personally? Do you know if you died tonight, you'd be with him in heaven forever? Do you know that for sure? This is the most important thing you need to understand. I know whom I have believed. So, A stands for what? Appearances. That's the second reason he rose from the dead. The third reason we'll look at. S is for sacrifice. Say sacrifice with me. Sacrifice, which provides assurance in our lives. Romans 4:25. It says, he, or Jesus, was delivered over to death for our sins. Why did he die? For our sins. And was raised to life for our justification. A lot of people understand, or at least can articulate why Jesus had to die on the cross. By the way, I talked about that all last night. So if you missed that message, if you weren't able to go Saturday night, we'll have that message online, or it'll be at the storefront next week. Get that and listen to it. We talked about the cross last night. And a lot of people can go, I kind of understand the cross. You can talk to lots of people and they'll say, well, yeah, what's the cross about? Well, Jesus is a symbol. Jesus died for our sins. Okay, you kind of get that. But a lot of people, even Christians, if I said, what's the purpose of the resurrection? They'd go, purpose of the resurrection? I don't know. Well, it tells right here. What's the purpose of Jesus raising from the dead? To justify us. He died for our sins, but he rose for our justification. That's kind of a biblical word. That's kind of a big word, justification. You know what that means, very simply? Here's a good way to remember it. If you've been justified, it's just as if I'd justified, just as if I'd never sinned. If you've been justified, it's just as if I'd never sinned. That's a legal term that God declares you legally guiltless once you receive his payment for your sin. Once he pays the fine and you receive that and you apply it to your sins, then you are justified. And his raising from the dead is what justifies you. Oh, that's important, isn't it? It is important. It provides us insurance. And you got to know this, that without Jesus' death and resurrection, we're all lost. We are all lost. If Jesus truly didn't die and rise from the dead on the third day, then you and I, even if we claim to be believers, we're lost. It's that important. 1 Corinthians 15, 17 through 19 says it this way. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. If he has not been raised, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. You see, sin is the problem. Sin's what keeps you out of heaven. You say, I thought going to heaven meant doing good things. As long as my good outweighed my bad, no. You sin one time, the Bible says you deserve to go to hell forever. Oh, that's a pretty high standard. Yeah, he's God. His standard is perfection. Sin keeps you out of heaven. So you got to deal with your sin problem in order to go to heaven. Ah, maybe that's why Jesus died for sin. Because he wants you to be in heaven with him. Listen, it says there that those who are fallen asleep in Christ are lost. Verse 19, if only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are to be pitied above all men. So if Jesus hasn't raised from the dead, all those people that have died and you go to the funerals and they talk about how they're with God now, they're in a better place because they've received Christ as their Savior, and we're going to see him someday, it's a crock. And you're wasting your time. And they're all lost. If Jesus hasn't risen from the dead. Now is it important? You go, oh man, that is important. And not only that, we're to be pitied. You're foolish for sitting here. You're a big fool. And some people would say that about us. But we know something. Jesus has indeed risen from the dead. We're not foolish. We worship a risen Savior. It's all true. And we can rejoice in that. I like this quote. It's a little long quote, but it's from the Life Application Bible. It's a commentary talking about the resurrection. It says this. It's very good. It says, if Jesus died and was never raised, then his death did nothing to accomplish justification. He could have died but not raised. That would have accomplished nothing. Goes on to say, God raising him from the dead showed acceptance of Christ's sacrifice. If God left Jesus in the grave, then the sacrifice was not accepted, and no one has received cleansing from sin. The condemnation for sin is death. To still be under condemnation means that all people will be given the ultimate penalty for their sins. The Bible says this, that if you don't receive Christ, you'll be separated from God. And if you die in this mortal life, you take your last breath and your heart stops and you're still separate from God, that separation will last for eternity in a place called hell. In a place called hell. You say, that's horrible. Why are we talking about hell on Easter? Because it's important that you understand something. Hell is not some place he created for you. The Bible says hell was created for the devil and his angels. The only people that will go to hell are people that choose to go to hell. What? I thought God sent people to hell. No. God never sends anyone to hell. I don't know how much... if you have something in your life that's in your mind worth a lot, very valuable, listen, you are so valuable to God that he took his one and only son and killed him for you. For you. He died. He sacrificed his son for you. God doesn't get his jollies about sending people to hell. He's done everything he can to keep people out, even sacrificed his own son on a cross. That's why he did it. Because he loved you so much. That changes your perspective, doesn't it? He's not a mean God up in heaven throwing a temper tantrum and sending people to hell. He's a very loving. I don't think I would ever do that. I don't think I could. sacrifice my son for somebody that hates me? Men and women, that's exactly what he did. But that's not the end of the story either. He rose from the dead, victorious. We get to be with him forever, but you got to accept the gift that he offers now. He's paid for your sin. Have you accepted it? You need to do that. You need to take that step. Christ is alive. You say, how do you know? Well, I've been there. I've been to the tomb. He's not there. I've stuck my head in there. I just get witness to you. He's not there. No bones, no nothing. It's empty. This is the garden tomb just outside of Jerusalem. And I believe, you know, there's a couple places it's disputed where the tomb was. I believe this is a pretty good, pretty accurate place where Jesus was, the garden tomb. The Hello Golgotha is just off to the right. It is looks just like a skull. It's uncanny, and they believe Jesus was crucified on top of that hill. And the garden tomb right below it here. And over the door, it says that. It quotes the Bible verse, he is not here, he is risen. Again, we can look at a lot of religious leaders. We can go to their graves, and a lot of people do. Make a trip to their leader's grave and pay homage. Listen, unfortunately for you and I, we can't do that. Because he's gone. He rose and he's alive today. We don't have a dead man's bones that used to be our leader. No, we have a leader that is alive today. And that's what makes it unique in all Christendom. There's no other leader. There's no other religion that can say this. That their leader is alive. And yes, he is alive today and will be forever. We have a unique and amazing religion. So Jesus' sacrifice, it really does provide assurance for you and I. Jesus is alive. Amen?
Amen.
All right. Point number four. T for transformation. It's another reason why Jesus rose from the dead. The transformation of the people that the risen Savior has affected. We see changed lives. And we go, because of those changed lives, we can deduce something's happened to those people. In fact, we know the disciples were transformed from being terrified chickens to being fearless witnesses to the point of death. And what did they witness about? If you read the book of Acts, which is the story of the first church, right after Jesus ascended after those 40 days, it tells a story of that first church. You get to hear what they preached. And guess what they preached over and over and over? Listen, they would point at religious leaders and go, you killed Jesus, but we've seen him alive. And they would look at another one. Jesus died, but we saw him alive. He's risen from the dead. And they preached that over and over and over and over. Evidently, they believed it. Evidently, they believed it was true. Evidently, something changed their lives because, if you remember, they just watched their fearless leader get beaten to a pulp and hung on a tree and die. The guy they followed for 3 years. This religious leader named Jesus. This rabbi, this teacher that they loved. They watched him die. And not only that, it was a rabid mob of people that killed him, and they wanted to kill all the followers of Jesus, and these guys were the leaders. Do you think they were scared for their life? They knew people were going to come after them. It says in the Bible, in the Gospels, that they were hiding. After the death of Jesus, they hid in the upper room, and they locked the door, it says, for fear of the Jews. They were shaking in their boots, wouldn't you? Wouldn't you if your leader had just been murdered before your very eyes and the crowd is looking for you and you're in that city? They were hiding. They were fearful. They were little chickens, and I understand that I would be the same way. But all of a sudden, we read in the book of Acts that they have boldness and courage. These fishermen are preaching about this risen Savior. Something changed their minds. And to me, it is a tremendous, tremendous proof that Jesus rose from the dead, that these fishermen would not only claim that Jesus rose from the dead and they'd seen him, but they would be willing to die claiming he'd risen from the dead. I will not recant that. I cannot, because I know what I saw and I know whom I believed. I will die. Let me just read to you from Fox's Book of Martyrs, which is a history of the church, a secular. The guy's Christian, but it's not a biblical account. This is from church history. What we know happened to those disciples. What happened to them after they preached there in Jerusalem and they spread out through other countries to preach the gospel? Then what happened to them? A lot of you don't know. This book gives us a church history of what happened to those first apostles and some deacons, early leaders. And just see if this doesn't resonate with you. Go, man, I think they really believed it. Stephen, of course, in Acts chapter 7, was the first martyr of the church, first one to die for his faith. Excuse me. James, the brother of John, son of Zebedee, one of the disciples, right? He was accused of spreading a false teaching. His accuser was so convicted that en route to James' execution, he was converted, and they were both condemned together. James turned to him and said, "Peace be on you, brother," and kissed him. Then they were both beheaded together in AD 36. So James was beheaded. He converted his executioner on the way to get his head chopped off. I think that guy believed it. I think he was living it. Something changed his life. He was shaking in the upper room just before that. Thomas, remember Doubting Thomas? He kind of gets a bad rap. He preached to many in Asia, but while preaching, he was slain with a dart. He was killed for his faith. I think he redeemed himself, don't you? Simon, brother of Jude, and James the younger, was crucified preaching in Egypt. So Simon went to Egypt and he was crucified for his faith. Mark the apostle, he wrote one of the gospels, was dragged with ropes, then burned alive at the stake after preaching the gospel in Africa. Bartholomew, a disciple, preached to the Indians, translated the book of St. Matthew in their own native tongue. And in the city of Armenia, after many persecutions, he was finally beaten with rods and crucified and then beheaded. These guys believe what they are preaching. Simon the Zealot preached in Africa and Britain and was likewise crucified. Andrew, Peter's brother, preached 40 years in Ethiopia. When threatened with crucifixion, he did not recant. He said, "I would not have preached the honor and glory of the cross if I had feared the death of the cross." And he was crucified. Matthew the tax collector, wrote his gospel in Hebrew. He converted many in Ethiopia and Egypt, but the king of Egypt sent someone to run him through with a spear and kill him. Philip preached to the pagans in Phrygia. He was crucified and stoned to death along with his daughters. I got to tell you, it's one thing to preach a lie, and I don't think people die for a lie, but even be deceived by something than to watch your daughters get stoned and still say, "I will not recant. My Savior is alive today. I saw him alive," and allow his daughters to be killed. James, the half-brother of Jesus. He became known as James the Just, a leader of the church. He was a man of prayer. He was thrown off the pinnacle, about 40 feet off the pinnacle of the temple in Jerusalem. They pushed him off, but he didn't die. Finally, they clubbed him to death. And the Fox's Book of Martyrs, I won't go into details, gives a graphic description of when they clubbed him and what happened after they clubbed him to death. Peter was crucified upside down because he said, "I'm unworthy to be crucified in the same form and manner as my Lord was." Now, men and women, again, this doesn't prove that Jesus rose from the dead, but I go, oh, if men are willing to die for it, I got to at least consider it. Here's what I believe it was Lee Strobel said. Nobody willingly dies for something they know is false. Now, people have died by being deceived, thinking something is true when it truly is not true. They think it is and it's not, and they'll die for it, but oh, rarely will people die for something they know is a lie. I know I never saw Jesus. He was dead. We stole the body. And then you're going to kill my daughters with stones unless I recant? Oh, I'll recant. It was a lie. I was just kidding. All of them died. A horrible death. And the last words out of their mouths, "I believe Jesus rose from the dead." To me, that's solid proof. That is solid proof that Jesus indeed rose from the dead. And not only the disciples, but many millions and millions of people have met Jesus and had their lives transformed. Many people have met Jesus trying to disprove Jesus, which is ironic. Lots of people. I'll just give you kind of a little bit of a picture. And I say, if you can't beat him, join him. And these people have. They've all claimed that they tried to disprove Christ. They didn't believe in Christ. Prove it to me. They started studying about Christ. And a lot of famous people have been converted to Christianity, trying to disprove Christianity. If you can't beat him, join him, I say. If you distrust Christ, if you're not sure if it's real, I challenge you, go research it. Go see if you can find out, if you can disprove it. A lot of good people have tried. Very few have been successful. I give you this challenge. Come and see the place where he lay. Come and see the place where he lay. That's what the angel said to the women. Come see. He's not here. He is risen. He's not here. He is risen. That's what you're going to find. When you research this out, you're going to find he is not here. That dude rose from the dead. He is gone. He is alive today, but he's not in the grave. It'll transform your life. It'll transform your life. God invites you to investigate him. Look for yourself. So that's point number four. T is for transformation. Amen? Amen. Number five. E is for expectation. It provides faith, this expectation that Jesus is going to rise from the dead. Everyone was surprised at the empty grave, and it reminds me of a story of a boy named Scott, a man named Scott. When he was a little boy, the story goes, about 4 years old, his dad sent him down to his Sunday school class with the money he was going to give to God in his fist, the offering that he was going to give at a Sunday school class. After class, dad got Scott and said, "Son, and what's in your hand?" He opened up and he still has two coins in his hand. And his dad said, "Scott, why didn't you give the money to Jesus?" And this is what Scott said, "Dad, Jesus hardly ever shows up down there." Now, you and I, we know better. Jesus shows up and we got to expect him to show up. The disciples didn't expect him to show up. The soldiers were surprised. The disciples were surprised. The women were surprised. The religious leaders were surprised. They even made up lies. Oh, we got to do something about this because he said that he's going to rise from the dead, and he did, so we got to lie, and they spread lies that Jesus really was stolen by his disciples, even though there was a garrison of Roman killers, soldiers, with a sealed tomb guarding the tomb. Somehow those weak fishermen were able to break through. Those guys scared for their lives broke through and stole the body. I don't think so. And then to die for it? Die with for that lie? We stole the body, but I'm willing to die saying that he really rose from the dead. I don't think so. Jesus really rose from the dead. He truly rose, and we shouldn't be surprised. You might be surprised this morning to meet Jesus because he's more real in this room than you and I are, and he wants to meet you. I pray and trust that maybe you'll be surprised today. You'll be surprised at the relationship that God wants for you today. So expectation provides faith. Are you expecting him to show up today? Number six. Sixth reason for Jesus rising from the dead is this. R stands for what? Resurrection, which provides salvation. And what you need to understand is that Jesus alone stands alone as Lord of all. There's no other religious leader like him. He is unique in the sense that he is alive today. There are lots of other religious leaders. I'm not saying that. And some have taught good things. But there's no one like Jesus. He stands alone. He's unique in history because you can go to all these men's graves. You can go to where they're buried, where their bones are today, and you can pay homage, and people do. But you cannot go to Jesus' grave because he's not there. You can go where he was laid for 3 days, where he took a nap or something, you know, right there, but he is not there. He rose from the dead, and he's gone. So he is unique in all Christianity. He is unique in the world. The tomb is empty. And I believe this. I think this is so cool. That you understand that the stone was rolled away, not so Jesus could get out. Did you read the Gospels? He walked through walls. He could show up. He didn't need the stone rolled away. He could get out of the tomb. He wasn't trapped. You know, somebody rolled the stone. No, that wasn't it at all. He didn't need that. He just walked right through the rock. I think the stone was rolled away, not so he could get out, but so you and I could look in. Go, where'd he go? He's gone. He's gone. God wants us to look in. Are you looking in the tomb? Do you realize this morning, as you look in the tomb, he is gone. We have no place to go to pay homage to his bones. He's alive today. He is alive today. The stone is rolled away. Another story. I love this one. And some of you have heard this, about the Sunday school teacher on Easter morning. She was trying to fire her class up and passion them about the resurrection, and the whole class is getting excited. And the teacher says, "Class, kids, can anybody tell me what Jesus said when he came out of the tomb? What were his first words?" And kids all were all excited, and their eyes were dancing, and little Sally in the back goes, "I know, I know." And she says, "Sally, what did Jesus say when he came out of the grave?" And she stood up like a little princess and stood in front of the class, and she said, "He said, ta-da!" Now, I don't know if that's what Jesus said. He could have said that. We don't know exactly what he would have said. But make no mistake about it, the resurrection is the ta-da of Christianity. The empty tomb is the ta-da. It is the pinnacle of our faith. Jesus rose from the dead. The tomb is empty. And the resurrection is the very center of our faith. The very center of our faith. Everything hinges on the resurrection. 1 Corinthians 15:17, again it says, "And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. You still have a problem. You're still in your sin. Your sins will keep you out of heaven. Are you still in your sins? Have you trusted in the risen Savior? When life is hard, that's when the resurrection means the most. When life gets difficult. I like what Rick Warren said. He's the author of The Purpose-Driven Life. He says, until you stare death eye to eye, this was right after his father died. He said, until you stare death eye to eye, Easter is just a word, a nice day with bunny rabbits and eggs. But when someone so precious to you dies, Easter becomes everything, an anchor in a fierce storm, a rock on which to stand, a hope that raises you above despair and keeps you going. We have that as Christians. We have an anchor. We have hope after the grave. But if you don't know Christ, there is no hope after the grave. And you have to make that decision in this life. Do not wait. Do not wait. People are dying every day. Every day people die. You don't know when your day is coming. God says, I do, and it's coming. And it is coming. You need to decide. Again, I suggest you decide today. Make a choice for Christ. Ask Him to come in and forgive you of all your sins. Become a Christian. That's what it means, a Christ one, a Christ follower. Well, I know Jesus. I've heard about Him my whole life. But have you received the gift? Have you had your sins paid for personally? Not did you go to the right church. Not did you read your Bible. None of that. It's about, have you received the gift that God has given you? Are you angry at God? Do you think this? Do you think there's no hope for me? I've run from God my whole life. I'm not sure about this religion stuff. I've done things, Bill, you don't understand. I've done things that are bad. God could never accept me. Can I share one final story with you that I think might be encouraging for you? It's somewhat of a dramatic story. It's about a woman named Kay Arthur. She's an author and a speaker, a lecturer. She's lectured to tens of thousands of people around the world. Some of you have read her books. A godly woman who's encouraged many, many people, even here at The Rock. She's a Christian woman, a committed, godly woman, but it has not always been that way. And she's honest about a really ugly part of her life. But it gives us hope, as you'll see. She says, many years ago, well, the story goes, when she was in her 20s, she was as far away from God as a person could possibly get. She was living with her husband, who was a manic depressive, and she got tired of living with him. She had an affair with a married man. And then when her husband found out, he became so depressed that he threatened suicide. And when he threatened suicide, she was so crass, so uncaring, that she told him to go ahead and kill yourself. I could use the life insurance money. And so he did. He hung himself. And Kay Arthur said that as she drove away from the cemetery that day, she felt like such a failure as a wife, as a mother, as a person. And she felt such anger and frustration and pain. And she said as she drove away, she took her fist and shook it at God and screamed, to hell with you, God. Do you feel that way in your life sometimes? Do you feel you're that far away from God? But Kay Arthur had an epiphany, and this is what she said. She said, what I didn't know until later was that that was exactly what he did for me. He gave his life. He went to the very gates of hell, and he did it for me. See, that's what God did for you, and that's what he did for me. He didn't just die on the cross. He paid for your sins. He substituted himself, the perfect Lamb of God, who had no sin, became sin for you, so that you could have eternal life with him. 1 Peter 3:18 said, for Christ died for sins once for all, the righteous, which is God, for the unrighteous, which is you, to bring you to God. Christ died for sins once for all, the unrighteous for the righteous, to bring you to God. It's a substitution. Jesus took your penalty for all your sins, your lying, your stealing, your lusting, your hating, your anger. He took all those sins and nailed them to the cross. And paid for them. He didn't sweep them under the rug. He paid for your sins, even though he had never sinned. And even though you hated him, and you spit on him, and you shook your fist at God, and you're shaking it today, saying, to hell with you, God. That's what you're doing if you're walking away from God. If you walk away from God this morning, that's what you're doing. God says, I love you, and I'll die for you anyway. But will you receive that gift? He rose from the dead to justify you, but you need to take action. You need to trust in him, not in your good works. Your good works aren't going to do you any good on Judgment Day. because you've sinned, and sin's what keeps you out of heaven. Are you willing to humble yourself and say, God, I'm going to turn away from my sins. I'm going to trust you, Jesus Christ, that you did a good job dying for me. And you bid me to come to you. You want me to come and receive the gift of eternal life, the gift of forgiveness of sins. You paid for my sins so I can be cleansed and therefore be acceptable in your eyes. I'm not talking about doing good works and coming to church every week and I promise I'll read my Bible, turn my life around. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about humbling yourself and saying, I'm a wretch. I don't deserve this. Thank you for paying it for me. If you do that, then the Bible says that God will hear your prayer. He will come in and forgive you of your sins. And you can spend eternity with him. That's a pretty good message, isn't it? Isn't that good news? You and I, you can have that this morning. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to pray for you. Maybe you don't know Christ this morning. Make no mistake about it. You are here for a reason. You are here to hear that message. This is for you. This is for you. God wants you to become his and have all your sins wiped clean today. So let's bow our heads together. Everybody, bow our heads. We thank you this morning, God, for dying for our sins. First of all, you paid the penalty for all our sins. You loved us that much, God. We bless you and we thank you. Lord, and I know there's people here this morning that don't know you personally. They've known about you. They've even gone to church. They even talk about you being the Savior. Yet they have never once humbled themselves and said, I'm a sinner in need of your grace, in need of your forgiveness. I need it today. And if that's you, you can simply ask God. If you know in your heart God's calling you, God is touching your heart this morning, here's what you need to do. In your heart, quietly, you need to say, God, I'm a sinner. I have sinned against you. I know it. I have fallen short. And I deserve to be punished forever. I know I feel separate from you right now. Lord, I want to turn away from my sins. And I want to turn to you in faith and say, Jesus, thank you for dying for my sins. I receive that gift. I want to trust you for the rest of eternity. I do trust you. That it's not my good works. It's not my church attendance. It's all you. You paid for my sins. You substituted yourself for me and my sins. You died for me. Thank you. I take that gift. I take it right now and apply it to my life. And I thank you. Men and women, with your heads bowed this morning, I just want to end. I want to give you an opportunity. I would feel like I cheated you with everyone's heads bowed. If I didn't give you this opportunity today, if you pray that prayer, if you sense God tugging at your heart, and you said, Jesus, come into my life for the first time today, on Easter Sunday 2010, you said yes to Jesus, then I want you to do one thing. I'm not going to embarrass you. Everyone's heads are bowed. I just want you to do one thing. Lift your hand up real high right now. If you pray that prayer for the first time today, raise it up right now. Raise it. Raise your hand up. Let me see it. Raise it up high if that's you. Let me see it. If you pray that prayer for the first time this morning, don't fail to raise your hand. Amen. Lord, for those who are here this morning that have still doubts, maybe they don't know for sure, but they didn't want to raise their hand, God, today you would save them. You would help them understand. You are available to them. Be merciful to them. For the rest of us, God, we're so thankful for Easter. Thank you that you rose from the dead and you give us hope today. Thank you that the resurrection is the very pinnacle of Christianity. And we worship you today. First, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. God bless you guys. Happy Easter.